But been very blessed to have this opportunity, and I want to thank Sean Scott and Station and for giving us the opportunity. I'm here with Dan Langford this morning. We're going to be talking about the fifth tenet of Calvinism. We've spent, last week we talked about a different subject, but the 4 weeks before that we spent on the first four tenets of Calvinism, so we're going to talk about that. And I'm going to let Dan introduce himself again, since it's been a while since he was here. We've got a lot of new listeners, new viewers, and we just want to make sure everybody knows who we are. So Dan, why don't you tell us about yourself a little bit?
Okay. Yeah, my name is Dan Langford, and I preach for the Eastland Church of Christ on Bardstown Road in Louisville. And
does it very well, by the way.
Theron's chiming in to give me a non-paid advertisement over there. Appreciate that. But I've been there about 3.5 years, yep. And the Lord has been so good to us, to me and my family, through that church. And so we're just grateful to, you know, to be part of that group. And being in Louisville has afforded us a lot of different opportunities to teach and to connect and to make some really great relationships. And so I appreciate you having me on.
Oh, sure.
I mean, I'd have never heard of this down near Nashville, Tennessee, where I'm from. So anyway, it's good to be here and to get to do this. So thanks for having me on.
I always thought I would retire from teaching and try to evangelize Crawford County somehow or other, and God said no.
You don't get the retirement. You just get the extra work.
Yeah, so it's worked out okay.
That's good.
And I'm very grateful. I'm working with a congregation down the road at El Bethel, and the formerly El Bethel Baptist. They're now just the church at El Bethel, which is really cool. And the point of this show is to get back to the Bible and talk about what the Bible says, and only deal with that. What I think doesn't matter. What my opinion is doesn't matter. And how I feel about things doesn't matter. It matters what the Bible says, and that's the point of all this, is we can't base what we do on feelings or think-sos. We have to base it on God's Word. And I have a show on Bible authority if you want to go back and find it. And we don't have a lot of time right now to talk about it. I'll probably revisit that at some point because we're going to be bringing up some topics that will probably raise people's hair a little bit at some point. But today we're going to talk about this idea of once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints. And Dan and I were talking just briefly. Was it yesterday you called?
A couple days ago.
When it was. There is the thing about these teachings of Calvin is that there's a bit of truth in all five of these points. It's called the tulip theory. The first one is total depravity, of course, or original sin. And the fact that the effect of sin impacted the entire world is not deniable, but Ezekiel 18 clearly says that the soul that sinneth shall die. Mm-hmm. So there's, again, the next part of that is unconditional salvation or acceptance, is that God basically shoots certain people with grace, and mm-hmm. there's no way for them to escape it.
Right.
And now we do have God's grace.
Oh,
but we've got to understand what God's grace is, and we've talked about that point.
Yeah.
And limited atonement says that Christ didn't die for everybody, but just the saved.
Yeah.
And that's the third point. But the thing that limits the salvation or the effect of Jesus' blood is whether we accept it or not.
Yeah.
You know, that's the only thing that limits that.
Yep.
And then I forgot the second. What's the fourth point?
Irresistible
grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so, which means that when God shoots you with his dose of grace, you're saved, whether you thought you were or not,
mm-hmm.
and you will eventually do the right thing because God picked you. And that's not biblical.
I think the idea in that is that God gives you your faith.
Yep.
And, you know, not that it depends on you, but that he creates it in you. It's not entirely biblical.
No,
I mean, it's you can't have faith apart from the Holy Spirit. That much is biblical, but nonetheless.
But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to do. I mean,
there's some free will in this, and that's I think the problem with that particular one.
In fact, I was reading a post yesterday on Facebook. Somebody asking about free will and how that works. If God knows what's going to happen, and the misunderstanding God's foreknowledge and God's foreordainment, there's a difference.
Yeah,
we have to understand that too. But anyway, let's get into the topic this week of perseverance of the saints. Just means that once you're saved, that there's nothing you do or anybody else can do to cause you to be lost. And if the rest of the tenets of Calvinism were true, this would fit.
Yeah.
Because if God does pick you, which they teach, then, excuse me, then there would be nothing we could do to fall.
Yeah.
but there's free will involved, like you said, in this. And so why don't you, I know you've dealt with, how many years have you been preaching?
This is eight for me now.
So that makes that's
eight
a total
in full-time, quote-unquote, full-time vocational ministry, whatever you want to call it.
So that's a combined total. We've been preaching a total of 9 years. Yeah. So
okay, all right.
So won't you get, I mean, you brought a lot of notes. I don't want to take your time, but just let's introduce this topic clearly so people understand it, and we'll go from there.
Okay. Well, there's a couple of things that I think are worth acknowledging for because I think it's pretty evident already just from the ways that we've both introduced this our intention is to say, no, this isn't entirely biblical, this particular tenet of, you know, of that way of believing the Christian faith, or you know, it's not entirely biblical. However, I do want to say, in the research that I've done, there are varying levels of people getting this right or wrong.
Yes.
I mean, and I think that's important because, you know, I've read the quote from the minister, can't remember what particular denomination, but of where he said, you know, if I cheat on my wife and I deny my children that they can come home to me anymore, and I preach blasphemy from the pulpit and I lead people astray into devil worship and all that, like, I mean, it's like real heinous kind of sounding stuff, that he said there's no way that God could deny me that I could come into the gates of heaven, because that's who God is, that he cannot do that.
Oh.
And I went, yeah, that's very, very wrong. You know, I mean, there are some levels
like way
of this.
Wrong.
There are some levels of this, though, where somebody it's not nearly like that. Where somebody their belief is that I believe in Christ, and I'm faithful to Him, and I want to serve Him, and I try to serve Him, and I fail, and I believe that God still holds me in the palm of His hand in His grace, in spite of my failure.
Yeah.
And that I think is much more biblical.
Yeah.
So again, you know, that's two ends of a spectrum, and there's different people in the middle of all of those.
So let's, in terms of what I've run into, are people that may believe this tenet of Calvinism, but don't really even know the rest of it.
Yeah.
And to me, one of these things can't stand by themselves. I'm totally about you. They just can't, because of the way this thing
in the most
up.
Absolute terms. Yeah, for
it
sure.
just can't. So what I want people to understand, if you're out there and you're a person that does believe this, well, why do you, and I'm not criticizing, but let's look at the Bible and see is it biblical? First of all, did God say this?
Yeah.
And then be honest about it. And if it isn't, then go ahead and change.
Yeah.
That's all I want.
Well, why don't we start with that? I mean, let's just explore some passages.
Yes,
let's How about that?
Yeah, that'd be the best thing to do.
All right. What's the title of this show? Let's do that.
Let the Bible speak, I think.
Let's do that. All right. So, I think maybe the first thing that's worth doing is to go look at some of the passages that are commonly appealed to for teaching the idea, because I remember, this is one of my favorite things that I remember from my childhood preacher from the church where I grew up. I don't remember how many times he said this, but once when he said it, it really stuck with me. That he said, I was in a debate with I was listening to a debate between these two guys, and somebody said, well, that's one of your passages.
Oh.
And a very intelligent and very, you know, humble response to that was, listen, I want all of the passages to be one of my passages.
Yeah.
And so ever since that stuck with me, you know what I mean?
Passages.
If we believe the truth, then all the Bible is our passage.
Yes.
Okay.
And that goes, I think probably I've mentioned this verse on every show.
Yeah.
Psalm 119:160 says that the entirety of God's word is truth, or the sum of God's word is truth.
Okay.
We've got to look at everything the Bible says
on
a subject, add it up and make it make sense.
Yeah.
It's the whole Bible. We can't take parts of it.
Yeah.
Which, and again, I mentioned, cherry picking verses is scary.
It is.
And so,
well, that's
I'm going to try not to do that this morning. You know, that's, we're going to try to avoid just cherry picking certain verses. We'll look at context and understand what's being said.
Right.
Because I don't want people thinking that's what we're doing.
Well, and that's why I kind of like to start with some of the passages that usually go into this teaching, because I don't want to make it sound by the end of the program like we think, well, those passages are irrelevant.
Yeah,
they're absolutely so relevant.
Yes,
they're
are.
So powerful.
Yes, they are.
And so, anyway.
Yeah. Just keep going.
There we go. Yeah. All right. So let's go to Philippians 1. Why don't we start there? All right. Philippians 1. And let's normally if you look up, you know, various teachings, synopses of Calvinism, you'll almost always find Philippians 1:6. And so this is what it says. He says, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, first of all, there's so much hope in those words.
Yes, there is.
And it's such a rich promise, you know, such a good passage there. But let's take a look at this as well. I think it's worth reading verses 3 and 4 and 5 to set that up.
Yeah.
And just finish the whole thought. Okay, so I'm in Philippians 1. I'm reading verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, so I think it's worth realizing what Paul is talking about in verse 5 to get a full sense of what he's talking about in verse 6. Because in verse 5, that whole thing about their partnership in the gospel, you know what this is? This is the thing that he talks about at the end of Philippians chapter 4, that it was kind of you, this is Philippians 4:14, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," here it is, "no church entered into partnership with me," same language, "in giving and receiving, except you only, even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again." Right? So what he's actually talking about in those opening verses is you shared with me in the work of evangelism.
Yeah.
And so thanks. Theron's passing messages to me behind the camera. I love it. but that's what he's talking about, you know? And so the idea is the idea in Philippians 1 is, yeah, he began this good work. Actually, the good work he's talking about is missions. It's not even so much about the work of saving those Philippians as it is about missions across the world. And so he's kind of talking about, like, he began this good work in you Philippians. He will complete the work of the Great Commission, the gospel going all over the place. And that's the partnership that I think he's talking about there. So I'm not saying that to just immediately say, well, this verse has nothing to do with salvation. Obviously, it does. Missions has to do with salvation. But just to say, I don't think it fits. I don't think this verse fits as a defense of that point of particular point of the Calvinistic, you know, quintet.
Yep.
So that's one. Anything?
No, I mean,
I'm onto something off of it?
But keeping things in context and understanding what the book was written about.
Yeah.
You can't, again, cherry picking it out. You may make it say what you want it to say.
Yeah.
But in the context, you can't.
Yeah.
And, like, you know, that's important that we understand how to handle the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's the point of this whole thing that we're trying to do here. So
so that's one. And I think, like I said, I think it's beautiful because even in the context of missions, like, what is that saying? Well, it's saying Paul is confident that God is going to send his message to every creature and every nation and make disciples. You know, it's beautiful in terms of missions.
Yeah.
But I don't think that verse is actually talking about salvation.
Yeah.
So that's one. Okay. Next one. This is one that shows up quite a bit as well. This is from John chapter 10.
Yeah.
You say that like you've expected me to go there. Without even looking at my notes, you expected me to go there. All right. So, Scott, why don't you read verses 27, 28, 29 of John chapter 10. This is Jesus in the middle of talking about himself being the good shepherd.
Yep. I've run across this verse myself. Yeah. So my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Okay. I mean, I'm going to say this probably a lot, that the verses that I commonly hear people use to talk about this particular idea of the Calvinistic system, I love these verses.
Yeah, they're good.
Man, they're so rich. Mm-hmm. And they're so powerful to teach us what, you know, because they are Christ's words.
Yes.
Every passage is your passage if you believe in Jesus.
Yep.
Okay. The whole Bible is written for faith in Jesus.
Yep.
So I'm looking at this and just, this is
cool.
Beautiful language. Mm-hmm. It's so much confidence and so much hope. But I want to be careful with it, not to overextend it, you know, and not to take it past what it really says. Because, and this is why I think this is, like you say, the sum is truth,
yes.
Right? Just go up to verse 25 where Jesus begins this paragraph. Okay, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Now, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life and all this.
Yeah. Now,
but the contrast, or what Jesus is really doing is setting up a contrast, right? That it's that there are those who don't believe.
Who hear and don't hear.
Yeah, yeah.
So what does that mean?
And then there are those that come to him, and he will give them eternal life. And there's no outside force that can take that away from them.
Mm-hmm.
None.
Yep.
But at the same time, this is the thing that I think is important here, is there's two kinds of people that he's talking about.
Yeah.
And it's not that the two kinds of people that he's talking about are, well, here's this sheep that was a really good sheep.
Yeah.
And then here's this sheep that tried real hard but wasn't good enough.
Yeah.
It's not those two categories. The two categories that he's talking about are, these are the people that believe and follow me, and then there are people who choose themselves not to believe and follow me.
Which brings to mind John 8.
I'm going to make sure that this microphone is facing the right way.
John 8.
Sorry about any noise that creates on the feed, but there you go.
There's always a little bit of something going on.
Yeah.
By the way, the radio station sounded great this morning. I know it's feeding clear, so that's good news.
All right.
John 8, 31 and 32.
Okay, I'm a page over from that.
That reminds you that you think about what he says there.
Yeah, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.
Yeah.
You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Which you got to talk about what does abide mean?
Yeah.
You know, that idea of living in it and making it part. You know, you go to Galatians 2:20, and I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That idea.
Yeah.
There's so much of it that we can't – this isn't – our salvation isn't just dependent on God. I mean, to some degree.
Yeah.
I mean, Titus 2 says that he sent grace. Grace came bringing salvation, talking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, okay, that idea of grace is just Jesus. So do we believe Jesus or not?
Mm-hmm.
That's important for us.
Mm-hmm.
But we've got to make a decision for ourselves to do that.
Yeah.
That, you know, that we – and
it's,
so
– I mean, salvation has been put here by God, entirely by God.
Yes, absolutely.
But it does have to be accepted.
Yes.
And I mean, the scriptures, you know, use those terms.
Yes.
And that's
And that's the idea. That we have to accept it. It's not thrust on us.
Yeah.
Like God doesn't force us to believe.
Yeah.
He doesn't pick certain people and not pick other people, that kind of idea.
Yeah.
Each one of us gets to decide.
Yeah.
Which is also really cool.
Yeah.
Because I get to decide.
Yeah.
It's like when I mentioned the verse in John 20 where Thomas, Jesus said, here, touch by where we're in John.
Yeah.
And he says, I'm not going to believe. I don't care what you guys say. I don't believe unless I get to see myself.
Yeah.
And his conclusion was after Jesus said, here, put your hand here, fill my side. He said, my Lord and my God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the decision we all have to come to.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the next verse,
have
you believed because you've seen me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good.
That's
right?
Excellent.
You know, but more than that, blessed are those who have not seen
yeah.
and yet have believed.
Yep.
So, yeah, I mean, you're right.
And so it's cool, but
it is cool.
I just want people to understand. I don't want people scared.
Yeah.
And we sing a song called Blessed Assurance.
Yeah.
I want people to be assured of their position with God.
I do too.
I don't want people to be afraid of God. I don't. We've talked about the characteristics of God. You know, some people see God as this vengeful, kind of angry God. You know, and then you see that, well, he's all love. You know, he accepts everybody, kind of thing. And there's this big, but he's all those things wrapped up. And as understand where his vengeance was paid.
That's the thing.
All those sort of things.
I don't want to downplay the vengeance of God.
No.
And I don't want to downplay the love of God. But they're both more complex than we give them credit for. I don't mean complicated. I mean complex, you know. And that's the thing I think we need to be careful about, not oversimplifying something that if you simplify a complex idea, it's no longer the same idea.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. By the way, I didn't say this. So this is we do have the capabilities of a call in, and we haven't. We sometimes have a phone. If you want to call in. Please do so. To agree or disagree, whatever you want to do. Numbers 812-365-9864, 365-9864. If you think of something later, you can also respond on Facebook, or you can call my cell phone. It's 812-620-4034. Or you can come to Bethel tomorrow morning and confront me, or come to my school, Crawford County Middle School. I'll talk to you anywhere, anytime, about whatever you want to talk about, Bible related.
I'm going to be hiding on the other side of the river.
So, you know, call Dan, go to Louisville. But I don't want to create friction. I don't want to create.
No.
I just want to be honest with this. I love God. I love what he's done for me, and I want everybody else to feel the same thing.
Yeah.
That's what this all amounts
to. And that's the thing. Maybe this is worth saying before we – because the other passage I want to go to is Romans 8 in just a second. Yeah. But I want to connect it to John 10. So, you know, maybe that's the thing that's worth saying at some point in this discussion is the complexity of all this idea and the fact that we can have assurance is not – is the assurance that we can have of our salvation is not dependent on the Calvinist way of teaching. It's dependent on the truth.
Yes.
And there is super comforting assurance in the truth.
Yes.
So it's not as though if you take Calvinism out of the equation, now we're just all suddenly scared that we're going to be lost. It doesn't have to be like that. I don't want that to be the case.
Yep.
And so if that's where you're at as a listener, where you're going, these guys are going to make everybody just scared to death that they're going to lose their salvation.
No, not at all.
Well, I hope not. I really sincerely hope not.
Yeah.
Because that's not biblical either.
No.
So let's finish with these passages, and then let me give some Dan perspective.
Sure.
I know it's let the Bible speak, but
we'll happens.
I'm going to let Dan speak for a little bit. Okay. So. John 10, just a reminder before I move away from these verses, the ones that we were in just a second ago. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Yeah.
Beautiful, beautiful promise. There is no external force that can take you away from God. Right.
Is anything on the screen we need to address? Any questions or anything coming up or anything like that? All right. Thank you.
Yeah, that's what the board's for.
Go ahead, brother.
All right. Sounds good. So with those promises from Jesus, Paul's words at the end of Romans 8 make perfect sense. Mm-hmm. And I told this to our church, I don't know, maybe back in May or something of this year, maybe earlier than that. I said, listen, if you read Romans 8 and you don't like them, we need to talk about how you're reading them. Because if you're not happy about what that says, you're missing something big.
Yeah.
And it's something big that should be right in our faces. So why don't you read it, Scott? Why don't you do 31 through 39?
31 to 39.
Actually, why don't you do 28 through 39?
Is that all? You done? Is that you gonna keep adding?
Why don't you do all of Romans?
That would be great. I'm telling you, the book of Romans is a fantastically good book. I love it. But we'll start in chapter 8, verse 28, and we'll get to Romans 1 through the rest of it later. Okay. All right.
Since there's nobody after us, we can take
that's true. Okay, it'd take more than a day. Okay, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, it is all these things that are more than, I don't have my glasses. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
It's amazing.
Mind-boggling, isn't it? I know.
It's so good. It's so, so good. And I mean, that's why I want to start with these passages because, again, I don't believe Calvinism in the most proper sense, but I do believe the passages that are usually appealed to for its sake. Mm-hmm. And I believe them, and I'm so happy they're here because they really are that good.
Yes.
Having read all of them and ending here on purpose, I mean, this is kind of, forgive me if I'm commandeering your show.
No, deliberately, I brought you here for a reason.
Guiding us this way. But the reason I want to end here is because when you connect John and what Jesus says, that no one will snatch them out of my hand or the Father's hand, and then you come over here and he says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in all creation to be able to separate us. All of them are outside of me.
Yes.
And I think that may be the most crucial realization in this whole discussion. I could be wrong about that. But I think that may be one of the most crucial realizations here is that what the Bible's telling us is that there is I don't like the idea of the perseverance of the saints. Matter of fact, a lot of Calvinists don't like the idea of perseverance of the saints because they think it makes it sound like it depends on you, you know, to be saved, which doesn't fit their whole MO for what that is really about. But it's not so much that there's nothing you could do to possibly cause yourself to be lost. The Bible never says that. Mm-hmm. What it does say is there's nothing that outside forces can do to you that can cause you to be lost. Yep. You stay faithful to God. You stick with him. You stay true to your faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. There is no outside force that can topple that.
Yeah.
Don't care how persecuted you are. Don't care how poor you are. Don't care how broken you are. Don't care how many consequences you suffer as a result of your past life before Christ. Nothing can cause you to be lost.
Yep.
If you stay faithful to him.
Theron?
You are listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from beautiful Marengo, Indiana. Now, live from beautiful Marengo, Indiana, it's Scott Mitchell! Back to you, Scott.
Loves a microphone, doesn't he?
Oh, my. Okay. At the top of the hour thing we have to do by law. Otherwise, I wouldn't allow it. Anyway.
There you go.
It's a good that's great.
We don't have a ham radio, but we do have a radio ham.
There we go.
That was the worst joke I've written in ages.
did you have it in your notes? Anyway. So back on topic.
No, but I think that's the crucial realization here is these outside forces have no power.
Yep.
But again, this is where we have to do specific things now with this discussion that's not to say that salvation is constantly on a knife edge.
No.
Where it's just you might you know, the tiniest little shift and you're going to be lost.
Well, that's I heard.
It is to say there's no outside force that can rock your salvation.
I listened to a debate on this a few years ago between, well, I was in Louisville, a couple of guys debated, and the one thing that the Baptist preacher said, he said, what you're saying is you're in the boat, you're out of the boat, you're in the boat, you're out of the boat, you're in the boat, you're out of the boat. That's not what we're saying.
No.
That's not what we're saying. Mm-hmm.
That's not what the scripture says.
And the Bible doesn't say that we're lost on every little whim of something that comes up. That's not at all what we're saying. But what we are saying is that God's given us everything in Ephesians 1:3.
Mm-hmm.
He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places.
Yes.
Paul Hernhardt says he's dumped heaven out on top of us. He's given us everything he can give us.
Yeah, exactly.
So what would be a reasonable response to that?
I don't know. I mean,
and that, you know, that's the question we've got. What is our response to God?
Well, this is a hard discussion to navigate. Mm-hmm. Because on one side you have people that are going, you know, like the guy I quoted at the beginning of the program, that are going, I can do anything in the world that I want. God would never ever take away my salvation. Let me read you. Okay, since we're in Romans still, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Mm-hmm. Paul's answer: by no means.
Yep.
Another translation: absolutely not.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So no, that's not it. But on the other side of the equation, you have people that are arguing against that go, yes, which is why you have to be so careful, because you could, you know, one sin and you don't repent of that, you don't forgive, you don't ask for forgiveness, and you could be lost eternally for that sin. Right there at the end of your life, you know, you road rage and then you're killed in a car wreck and you're dead. You know, you're eternally in hell. Yep. And that's not what I'm saying.
No.
And that's not what the scriptures teach.
And God's not that kind of – God's not a gotcha
guy.
No,
God. No.
We can't look at God as – we're going to – you know, God's going to look at us, you know, I know you thought you made it, but I got you.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
That's not God.
It doesn't work
God.
Like that. No.
And, you know, I think the word –
because sending Christ wouldn't have been worth it for that.
No. The word we got to talk about, too, is if.
Okay.
The biggest little word in the Bible.
Yeah.
If.
Okay.
The 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 talk about this idea of what, you know, if what that guy was saying about holding, if I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
How'd that guy tell me that? He was, his name was Norman. He said, when I was 17, I was living, you couldn't tell anything about my life that I was a Christian, but I know I wouldn't have gone to hell.
Okay.
Which is the person, the one saved, he knew, he accepted it once. And so, it solved all of his problems forever. And we have a listener that says this is definitely what I needed to hear this morning. So
thanks
thank you for that.
Comments. Yeah,
appreciate
thank
that.
You.
But I'm gonna read 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 just to go along with what you said.
Yeah, sure.
So now I would remind you, brothers, that the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
Yeah.
So we can't do whatever we want to do once we're saved.
Yeah.
We can't do that. Well, you know, when we're not saved for that, you go back to, again,
no,
you
exactly
go back
right.
to Isaiah in chapter 6, I think, where the angel touched Isaiah's lips.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
cleansed him.
This has touched your lips.
Yeah.
And your sin is atoned for.
What happened next? Well, Isaiah volunteered for service.
Yeah.
We're saved to serve.
Yeah.
We're not saved to do whatever we want to do.
No, it's exactly. Well, that's to that guy. And that's the thing. You asked me a few minutes ago, what's your response to that?
Yeah.
Okay. To somebody who says to me, and I haven't had this conversation, so I guess it's best for me to work this out ahead of time.
Yeah, you might want to.
But for the guy that says, listen, I'm saved. I can do anything in the world that I want, and I would never lose my salvation. The answer, I think my answer to that is, that's not really what you want, is it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because if we're saved, if we're converted, okay, not just saved, but converted, because they are indelibly connected in the Bible, okay? If we are converted, then we don't want the same stuff that we wanted.
No.
You don't want that sin anymore.
That's why, you know, Romans we're in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, Romans, he says, you present yourself as a living sacrifice.
Yeah, conform to Christ.
Yeah, conform.
Transformed and then, by and the renewing of your mind.
Jump to Galatians 2, 20. Mm-hmm. I've been crucified with
and
Christ.
He lives in me.
It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That person is not going to want to do whatever they want.
Right. Right.
We're going to become more like Jesus every day.
Yeah. And that's the thing here. Listen, I don't know. I'm trying to think of the best way to say this, but it's the difference between I'm going to live a holy life so that I can get saved in the end.
Yes.
And I'm saved, so I'm going to live a holy life.
Yes.
It's the difference in those two rationales.
Yeah, that's absolutely.
And they really make that much of a difference, the distinction between them. Now, maybe this will help that this is the conversation that I have had,
mm-hmm.
That maybe this will help to understand where I'm coming from with all of this. Because, I mean, I can go through. I've got a list of passages that are important here, and I think one of these in particular we should read, which is the one you mentioned before we went on air in Hebrews 6.
Yeah.
But like Hebrews 3 and verse 12,
yes.
Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6, the verse you just read here from 1 Corinthians 15,
you had 2, that on your notes?
I had some of this stuff, yeah.
Yeah.
Some of the same stuff. All of these are important, but the idea in all of them is the person who loses salvation falls from grace, you know, whatever. The person who was saved and is now lost is a person who chose that, you know?
Yes.
In all of those cases, it's a person who knowingly, rebelliously, and that's an important word for this discussion mm-hmm. too, rebelliously chose to walk away from Christ.
Yep.
It's not, and this is I've said this to our congregation, I think probably maybe 3 or 4 times in the past 3 years I've been there, that it's not as though, and for the Facebook, you know, watchers, this illustration will be that much better because you can see it, but it's not as though here's the standard up here
mm-hmm.
for how good you have to be to get in, and you worked your whole life, and you got just so close, but not all the way there.
Yeah.
And God, like you said, God just, sorry, listen, I can't let you in.
Yeah.
It's funny.
I was listening to Gary Fisher teach on this concept the other day.
Yeah.
He says, the difference between you, who's trying to live life like it should be lived, and the person that's not.
Yeah.
On this earth. It's really a negligible difference. It's kind of like he's in Death Valley, and you're on the top of a mountain. Which one is closer to the moon?
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's not a lot of difference. You know, so we can't rely on that concept. That's just not – the difference between me and the guy that says, no, I don't want to believe, is really not a whole lot different.
Yeah. Well, and you think about it, another illustration, and this one is Jesus's,
mm-hmm.
another illustration of
that's
the same concept.
Better.
Yeah. He might be a little bit better at them than you. I'm sorry to tell you.
I'm telling you. I copy up somebody else anyway.
Yeah,
so.
Well, me too. But the one that he talks about, the story where he went out early in the morning to find workers. The master went out early in the morning to find workers for the vineyard. And then he went out at 9 o'clock in the morning. Then he went out at noon. Then he went out at 3. And then he went out at 6 p.m. And then at 7 p.m., the day's over, right? Everybody's going home. And he pays them all exactly the same.
Yeah.
What does that tell us? It tells us that nobody earned what they got paid.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Including the guys at the beginning of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody earned what they got paid.
Yeah.
The master gave them the work. The master gave them the pay. He gave them the reward,
mm-hmm.
right? And he chose to give it the way he wanted to give it.
Yeah.
It's not that, it's not the divided reward system, the different stages of how good you were as a worker. You've been here a long time, but you just didn't work hard enough, so you're not getting paid. It's not like that. It's the grace of God that he gives us. He rewards us not for our efforts, but in his goodness, he rewards us.
And really, you know, obedience, the chance to obey, is grace.
Oh, it is.
That's just the very opportunity.
The Spirit can be in us,
yes.
and Christ in us, and God in us, and change us, and drive us. It's so rich.
It's cool.
Now, the story that I was going to tell you just a second ago, and the one that I've shared with the church on more than one occasion, is the very elderly sister in her 90s, who at some point it came up. and she just said to somebody, I'm just really scared to die because I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And she said, I just don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven.
You're right.
And the answer to that lady is, sister, you are not. Mm-hmm. You weren't at any point in your life. Mm-hmm. And you won't be. If you live to be 123, you're not going to be good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus is good enough for you to go to heaven.
Yes.
And that's the hope
that's
we need.
That's where the faith comes in.
That's what we need. Yep. So.
I can't remember the words you used for these. I talked about Ephesians the last time you were here. You know, Ephesians 1 through 3 kind of gives us what God's done.
Yeah.
And what'd you call that section? I can't use words to describe. I can't remember what you said the last time.
Oh, the indicative?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then 4 through 6.
The imperative.
The imperative. Yeah. Kind of what we do. Because it talks about walking a certain way. You walk worthy of the calling.
Yes.
And it comes up over and over again.
Yes.
Because that's the proper response, is to try to walk worthy, to be holy, for I am holy.
Yeah.
That's what we're striving for.
Yeah.
Now, are we ever going to get there? No, I don't know that I'll ever get to where I'm supposed to be, but I'm going to keep trying.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God wants.
When your standard is Christ, when do you get there?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Not in this side of eternity.
And I can't use myself, say, well, I'm better than I used to be, so God, that's all you're going to get.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, this is Scott, and if you don't like it, well, I've got to keep trying. Mm-hmm.
No.
And that's what he wants.
Yeah. There's no humility. There's no faith in that perspective.
No.
Now let's go to Hebrews 6.
Let's do.
All right. Because we've said a lot in favor of the assurance of salvation, and that's fine. But I think
we should.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Because it's so important. I mean, it's so powerful. But let's go ahead and just acknowledge the fact this is why, and this is the, again, very specific reason why I don't believe this particular point of Calvinism as it stands.
Yes.
Okay.
Now, understand what we're doing. We're talking about someone who says, once you're saved, once you've been a saved person, you can never lose it. You can't fall from grace, regardless of what you do. Yes.
It can never go away.
What they would say about someone, this is what I've been told by people that came out of the Southern Baptist Seminary, things like that, that if a person becomes that, then they never were saved to begin with. That they really, their heart just wasn't right. They weren't saved. They thought they were, but they weren't.
I understand that.
When you read the context of this, you cannot make that statement.
It's true.
And so that's the thing.
I understand where somebody's coming from, why you would want it to be that way.
Yeah.
And not even necessarily that you would want it to be that way. I understand why that would be the logical
Based on Calvinism
conclusion.
As a whole.
Yeah.
If the pieces fit,
this
it would make sense.
Yeah.
But go ahead.
But you're right. And so here we go. Okay. This is Hebrews 6. I'm going to start in verse 4 and read a handful of verses here. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance, that word is very important in this discussion, to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God, to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And let's keep going, okay, because the illustration's good here.
Yeah.
For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Mm-hmm. I actually think the illustration really, really helps the point.
Yeah.
Because it is possible, you think about farming a piece of ground, right? You can put all the work into that piece of ground, and if it turns out, I don't know, by some crazy thing that you've cultivated it all the different ways that it needs to be done, but by some crazy thing it rebels against all the work that you've put into it, and you get garbage, thorns and thistles out of it, what are you going to do? You're going to burn the field.
Yep.
You burn the thorns and thistles. You start over, right? This is the way that goes.
Yep.
But the problem with that field is the problem with that field.
Yes.
And that's the thing I think he's talking about here.
Yeah.
You know, that there are people who have they have tasted all the good of God. They have been the ground that he's done all the cultivating and all the blessing. And what have they done about that? And walked away from him, spat in his face. Yep. All the different ways that you want to talk about it, they've chosen deliberately and rebelliously to refuse faith in Christ and to refuse salvation.
And hasn't that been the problem with man?
Yeah.
You think about the promised land, going into the promised land, their original generation didn't know God.
Mm-hmm.
Get into Isaiah, talk about a vineyard. I've not only seen just God's vineyard. Mm-hmm. I've not only seen Isaiah 5. It's a great chapter.
Yeah.
God says, look, all I've got is sour grapes.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly the same illustration. It's a wonderful. But God expects certain things as a response.
Yeah.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
And we can't deny that.
Now, again, I feel like I need to keep coming back to this because there are so many honest-hearted believers.
Yes.
That they look at this and they go, well, see, there it is. There's somebody that fell away. I mean, it says that exactly in verse 6. If they fall away, then, you know, they're crucifying God.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you can just be walking along and be faithful and you don't even really mean to. Mm-hmm. And suddenly you're not good enough for heaven anymore.
Yep. Now, if you want
in the boat, out of the boat, right?
If you want a really good book that talks about those concepts, I just finished reading a book called What Love Is This?
Oh, okay.
By a guy, his last name is Hunt.
Okay.
And it goes through every tenet and I keep saying this, I like books with like big words and pictures.
Well, okay.
Fine print, lots of words, it's in depth. Okay. But it's really good about bringing to light what these things in the true Calvinism from the base teaches.
Yeah.
On these ideas of like this. And what they'll say is, well, the word all doesn't mean all. It just means those that were saved, that God has chosen.
Mm-hmm.
The word whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. It applies to God. Those that God have given the irresistible grace to. And so they want to deny the idea that of what the words mean.
Yeah.
I believe that God is able to communicate clearly with us. As the God of the universe and creator of all things, he can probably tell us what he wants us to know.
Yeah.
If he can't, then how can we worship him?
Yeah.
And that kind of idea. So I know what they would say, you know, the word all, well, you know, it doesn't really mean all.
Yeah.
And we can't deny what the Bible says that way.
Yeah.
Now, let me ask, because I know I've dealt with Baptists that had these ideas. I've taught some Methodists who had these ideas.
Okay.
Are there other denominations that kind of adhere to some of these?
Yeah. Most of these, I mean, it's Calvin, right? Mm-hmm. It's John Calvin. So most of these teachings are at least 500 years old.
Yes.
I mean, the Reformation anniversary was last year, the 500th anniversary. So that's Martin Luther and John Calvin's heyday. Mm-hmm. So it's you find anything that's called Reformed theology.
Mm-hmm.
Is usually going to hold to that's what it usually means. It usually means straight up Calvinism.
Okay.
So there are some Presbyterian churches that are Reformed theology. There are some, just various little pockets of Reformed theology in the denominations large.
I'm not trying to, you know, make division. What I'm saying, if you have these tendencies, you need to figure out why. Is it in a handbook or a creed book? Does it come from the Bible? I mean, you need to find out where the teaching is coming from.
Yeah, I think for most people, it's a generational thing. You know, it's just kind of an assumption that you grow up with.
Yeah.
And it's funny because I think the church culture where you and I are currently. It's funny that sentence ended sooner than I thought it would. But anyway, but the church culture where we are, I think, probably talks more directly about Calvinism than most people that adhere to its tenets.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, it's just this underlying assumption that's just kind of woven in.
Well, what I found at El Bethel was when I went through this, they didn't know what it was called, but they had heard these things.
Right.
They said,
it's kind of like that.
We never really believed it. We just heard it and didn't really know what to do with it.
Yeah, you just grow up with it. Yeah.
And that's kind of where they were.
So, I mean, it is kind of a traditional thing, I think, for most people. But it is, you know, it is also codified in various places.
Mm-hmm.
Various denominations, creed books are, By the way, if you're just joining us, welcome. Yes, we just got the signal. We got a few more viewers since we started.
We've got nine now, so that's good.
Yeah. But, you know, it's codified in some creed books. It's obviously codified in the writings of John Calvin.
Yes.
In the old, in his old papers. And so.
And, you know, we need to understand, too, folks, this came, this idea came from a response from the Catholic Church of being saved by works and penance and things like that. So Calvin, as we talked last week, swung the pendulum way to the other side and said it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. We've got to swing it back to the middle where it belongs. John Bingham talks about balance all the time. Bible balance.
I finally gave John a new illustration so he could come up, he could talk about it in different terms.
Oh, did you?
Yeah. I told him, I said, you know, this is one of those discussions. We normally navigate this the way a pinball navigates the pinball machine.
Oh, yeah. I like that.
You bounce hard and fast off of everything you touch.
Yeah.
But the reality is the better way to navigate it is the way you drive your car.
Yeah.
Because if you drift a little bit onto that white line or that yellow line, you don't jerk the wheel.
Yeah, you can drive by Braille now. You can hear it.
Yeah.
Just kind of keep
small corrections, though. Yes. Yeah. Right. That's how you drive a car. Mm-hmm. And the nice thing about that is all of us, once you learn that small corrections are necessary but innocent, right?
Yes.
You can drive along pretty carefree.
Yeah.
And not constantly worried. And I think that's an important thing for this discussion. When we talk about assurance of salvation, listen, you can drive the roads and feel confident.
Yeah.
And why? What? Because you believe that everybody else is going to do this well.
Yeah.
You believe the road is going to be safe. Now, you know, it's faith that makes you able to drive confidently and securely and assuredly. Yeah. And it's the same thing. It's faith that makes us able to live. And make small corrections.
I may have interrupted
you. And that's where this is. I think that's why it's important for this discussion.
Did I interrupt your thought on Hebrews 6 because I kind of went off on some stuff? Was there anything once they have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, we can't say that's not somebody that wasn't saved.
No.
We can't say that.
No.
And they fell.
Yeah. It's
why? Because you mentioned personal choice. They chose to walk away.
Yeah. Again, the word rebellion is an important one in this discussion. You know, it's... Yep. A person can rebel against God. Mm-hmm. And why does a person rebel against God? Because you want something more than God.
Yeah.
So you know what he does? He gives you what you want.
Yeah.
You can choose to be lost.
Yeah.
I heard a great sermon. No, I told you about this already.
Yeah.
I heard a great sermon. What must I do to be lost?
I want to hear that.
It's a great play on the questions that people were constantly asking Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, the rich young ruler, what must I do to be saved? Or to inherit eternal life? But, you know, it's a great play on that question.
Yep. Yeah, we can link to it.
I don't know
if it's relevant.
I'll have to ask that brother if it's okay. But that'd be fine. But it is. This person that's described in Hebrews 6 is clearly saved.
Yes.
And we don't do well to write off the assessment that God makes of somebody, that they are saved, they are faithful or a disciple or whatever, to make it a smoother thought process or something. Again, there are necessary complexities.
Yep. And I run across this.
And if you try to smooth it out, you remove some of the essentials that God put there.
I think real basic, when you go back and look at it, when God was talking to Cain, he said, look, sin's crouching at the door.
Yeah.
You can choose to do well or not.
Yep.
And that's a choice that God gave him.
Yep.
God himself, involved in this discussion,
mm-hmm.
didn't say, you can't make this decision because I didn't create you to make that decision for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you decide what you're going to do.
Yeah.
I think that's very clear of how God handles these situations. Now you just looked at your watch. We've got 5 minutes.
We got 4 minutes. You think we should kind of figure out a way to do a summary here?
Yeah, if we can.
Okay.
We can go a little bit over because I'm going to read something out of the songbook when we're done too.
So okay.
We'll probably go over a little bit over.
All right.
Can fire me if he wants to. I love Sean. He's done a great job for us here.
Been working hard.
So yeah, he's really
well. That's
bad.
Cool.
Anyway, how do we tie it up?
Maybe my summary of the whole thing is. That I am not a subscriber to the Calvinist system of belief.
Right.
But at the same time, I am not anti-Calvinist,
mm-hmm. yeah.
which it would be the opposite, right? Yeah. I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but I don't believe in once saved, barely saved.
That's right. Now, would you say to me that you said you're not anti-Calvin, you're anti... You said something on the phone, you thought that's really cool.
I don't remember.
You weren't anti-Calvin, but you're anti-not truth.
Yeah.
Basically is the idea.
Yeah.
If Calvin taught the truth, and there is some truth to this,
yeah.
Every tenet out there, religious tenet, has some truth in it, mostly.
Yeah.
So what's true, we need to accept.
Yeah.
What's false, we need to kick out.
Right.
That's
right.
The idea.
Right.
So go ahead.
Small corrections, right?
Yeah,
we're driving a highway. Yeah. We're not navigating a pinball machine here.
Yep.
So yeah. So, as I say, I'm not anti-Calvinist because there are so many passages that teach that there is security in our salvation.
Yep.
Now, is that security completely irrevocable? No. Uh-huh. We can deliberately walk away from it, but is our state of salvation, is it assured to us? Is there, you know, Fanny Crosby's old hymn, is there a blessed assurance?
Yes.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah, there is.
Because
absolutely.
We can trust God to keep his promises.
That's exactly it. And
most
he's not trusting us to get all the way there, quote unquote.
No. Nope.
Like our salvation, like I say,
which
is on a knife edge. It's not.
What did David give God when he realized he wrote his... A broken and contrite heart.
Mm-hmm, a repentant heart.
He's, I'll make my sacrifices later, but right now,
what
God needs is my heart to be what it needs to be.
And you know, that's where I was going to with this, can we do a summary here? The summary is, in terms of just arguing the finer points of theology, that's the easier part of this. I think the harder part of this is when it becomes personal.
Yeah.
And this is one of those elements of religious discussion that is intensely personal.
Yes.
Because if I believe that I'm saved and there's nothing I can do about it, so I'm going to do whatever I want. That's not the heart God intends to create in us.
No.
On the other hand, if we believe that, you know, I think I'm saved, but only if I'm good enough to keep it. And I'm nervous about that.
No.
That's not the kind of heart God intends to create in us either.
No.
And so the perfect, you know, at least as far as I can tell, okay, the perfect way that this fits together is he has saved us. He's transformed us. Ezekiel, what is it, 36? He says, I will give you a new heart.
Yes.
I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, right?
Yeah.
And the idea is he's given us this new heart. That you are saved. I've transformed you. I've made you new. I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. There is no external force that can remove you from my hand. Don't you want to stay there?
Don't hop out.
Right.
Don't you want to stay with me?
Yeah. Right.
And that's why you live a good Christian life.
Yeah, that's his plea to us.
Absolutely.
Please. That's what the whole book of John.
And listen, let's go back. Because one of the first passages we read, John 10.
Yeah.
Right? This would be my last one here, and then I'm going to let you wrap up however you need to for the Scott Mitchell show. Okay. but John chapter 10, let's see. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture.
Yep.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Yeah.
It's not that they may have life and they might and just constantly afraid of losing it.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
You come and live a good life with Jesus.
Yeah.
And go in and out and find pasture.
Yeah. It's cool.
It's beautiful.
Tomorrow I'm going to talk about the benefits of being in the flock.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when you ask people, well, what animal do you think fits your personality?
Nobody says sheep.
No one ever says a sheep, do they?
No.
No, how about a lion
or
something, or a wise owl? But they never say a sheep.
Yeah.
But that's what we need to be.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to use a lot of this tomorrow because God provides everything we need. We just have to be, you know, when you look at a sheep, they're faithful, they're obedient.
Yeah.
They comply. They're humble.
Human. They're needy.
They're needy little things. But, they are. But
with a good shepherd, they're wonderful.
And he's patient and he loves us and he lets us change and grow.
Yeah.
And it's a great thing.
Yeah.
And so that's where, you know, you think about where I've come from. I think I talked about John Bingham being a lifer, you know.
Yeah.
God doesn't care about any of that stuff.
No.
Everybody's sin. Everybody,
first hour, 11th hour, you still get paid the same.
Sin, one or a thousand, it doesn't make any difference. That all separates us from God. But let me, I'm going to end with something because this, the idea of this, we had a singing at Galena last night. And it was really cool. But this word, this song, Ancient Words in this songbook, I think speak to exactly what I want to say about the Bible. It says, holy words, God would sing it, but everybody would shut their equipment off. And we're not going to do that. Holy words, long preserved for all walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. And I may cry, but I'm not trying not to. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er you roam, ancient words will guide us home. Verse 2. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Martyrs' blood stains each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Heed these words and hold them dear. Folks, just let the Bible speak.
Yeah.
Thanks for having me on today, Mr.
Thank you
very much.
You've been listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from beautiful Marengo, Indiana. Gentlemen, I think I have to follow up with the joke that we have a radio ham and take just a quick moment for the mic. I do have a quick question. Unfortunately, what people don't know is it gets really very, very busy behind the microphone, behind the cameras, and it's a flurry of activity. And sometimes it can be very difficult for us in the studio to actually follow the program as it progresses. But I believe both of you gentlemen may have made a reference to this, but it's something I really hold in my heart. I was kind of hoping you may have brought it up. I apologize if you did. But I remember maybe both you gentlemen saying, hey, it's not like God is, he offered salvation. Well, you were baptized. You were reborn in Christ. You're made anew. But now I'm waiting. Mm-hmm. You step out of line. What? Oh, I got you. Ha ha, I got you. And you know, that is not the God
of the Bible.
That is not the God that gave up his son on the cross for us. That is not the God I read about in the Bible. Now, I'm going to say this because I think it needs to be said. I've heard Christians who talk like that, who literally think, you know, wait a minute, there was an incident of temptation as the truck hit me and I'm lost.
Yeah.
And I can see where they're coming from. But that's just not the God that I read of. And I have a hard time reconciling that with the God I read in the Bible, right? You can make up whatever God you want, but it may not be the God in the Bible. And so we need to be mindful. And I've just heard that. It's been a big source of encouragement. And if it wasn't said, I was hoping to bring it up again, gentlemen.
Yep.
And thanks, I appreciate that.
Thanks very much.
Just some quick programming notes. As you know, we did manage barely to get Facebook up. We appreciate our viewers there. We may still have a couple. Thank you again for watching. Got to see us pass a few notes. And in regards to the radio ham joke, Jeff, yeah, good luck getting your CD now, buddy, just so you know. And yeah, he requested a CD to see if he gets a CD. I know, even better, Jeff. Let's have you on air. That'll be even more
Jeff
fun.
Farmer?
I didn't use the last name. I never used the last name.
Jeff Farmer wants to come in and watch. See how it goes before he commits to being on.
Okay. Yeah. Jeff won't get on after the – yeah, he enjoyed that joke a little too much. That's where I'm going with that. So anyway, but again, back to some programming notes. We appreciate everybody on. The FM signal was crystal clear this morning.
Yes, it was.
I appreciate everybody's help. We had a big crew this morning. We do – just heads up to folks. We did a live video recording. And it will be high resolution, and it will be posted to Facebook. And we're looking forward to getting that posted later, hopefully today. And of course, if you have trouble, you're outside the listening area, you can listen to WBRO on your mobile device. Mm-hmm. And Sean Scott on Facebook's actually posted some instructions on how to do that. Again, we want to reach out to Sean. We want to have a shout out to Sean. Sean has really been working very actively on the station. He's been bringing in new equipment. We got a new console coming in. He's helping us with some of the issues. We're not quite where we want to be yet, but hats off to Sean. He really is trying, and we want to thank him for his efforts in that.
And then, you know, go to the Facebook page. Again, just search for Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak. You can pull up recordings, references, introductions to who's going to be speaking. We have our website, letthebiblespeak.faith. Yep. Feel free to check that out. And all the audio is posted there, so that will be available. And we do make CDs and send those out. So if for some reason MP3s, there you go. Scott's holding there up a big stack of them. So if for some reason online product MP3s placement are not convenient for you and CDs are, hey, just let us know. Yep. We'll put you on the distribution list and we'll send those bad boys out to you. So, hey, again, we just appreciate your time this morning. Appreciate your patience. And we live and learn. We do a little better. And, guys, this was a great show. The feedback on the Facebook Live was exceptional. I think this made a lot of difference in folks' lives because this is a topic that even mature Christians feel uncomfortable with. We want to feel like all this service in the Lord, we get to – if you understand the gospel – your number one desire is, I want to be with God. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. We don't want to go to hell, but our desire is, I want to be with God.
Yeah.
And thank you, brothers, for preaching that this morning. And back to your regular programming.